Well, let's take our Bibles together now and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and before we read our text, a quick word about your sermon outlines, which are on the back of the order of worship. Brothers and sisters, this is just a full and rich and extraordinary chapter of God's Word. And we simply cannot deal with all four points on your sermon outlines without extending our time unreasonably this evening. And so what I'm going to be doing, if you look at your sermon outlines, there's four points corresponding to the four sections of Proverbs 8. And we're going to be focusing this evening on verses 22 through 36, the last two points. I'll walk us through quickly verses 1 through 21 in the body of the sermon, and we'll read the entirety of this chapter now, but we'll be focusing on verses 22 through 36 this evening. So let us turn to our text. We'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. Let us hear now the word of God. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears Father, they are closed by nature, according to our flesh. We are deaf to the truths of your word, to the glory of our Savior. And so, Father, we pray for the Spirit of God to unstop our ears and to incline our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. Father, we pray that you would use your word now to save and to sanctify. We pray, Father, that you would use your word to bring glory to your Son, that he lifted before the eyes of our faith might receive glory and honor and praise, that he might receive the faith of his people, the love and the worship that he deserves, that is due to his name. Father, we pray for blessing now in the name of Christ. Amen. I've not called attention to it for quite some time, and it's not always printed in the bulletins, but remember the title of this sermon series as a whole. The Book of Proverbs, Listening to Him. The Book of Proverbs, Listening to Him. That happens to correspond with the title of our sermon this evening. And the hymn, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, brothers and sisters, we do not have our pursuit of Christ over here, and then the pursuit of wisdom over here, as though those were two different aspects of the Christian life. They are one and the same pursuit. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, that Christ is the wisdom of God, and then again in verse 30, that God has made Christ to be for us wisdom. If we want wisdom, where is it? Well, it is in Christ. Why? Because God has made Christ to be our wisdom, because Christ is himself the wisdom of God. Another amazing reference in this regard is Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Our Savior says in that verse, "Therefore also the wisdom of God has said." And then you know what he does? He quotes himself Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. And we see even our Savior himself explicitly referring to himself as himself, the wisdom of God. But we come to a text this evening, Proverbs chapter 8, that has led to no small amount of controversy concerning whether or not, and if so, how to see the Lord Jesus Christ here in these verses. Now, this is wisdom's longest speech in the book of Proverbs. Remember that we've already heard her speak, and we've already discussed some of these issues back in chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. And when we begin discussing the ultimate identity of Lady Wisdom, of wisdom personified, we must begin by acknowledging that she is, of course, a literary device. You can't travel to some particular location and meet a lady who is herself wisdom. Wisdom comes to us in the book of Proverbs by way of a literary device, that literary device of personification. But the question then is this: is wisdom personified a mere literary device? In other words, is the entire presentation of wisdom personified here in Proverbs 1 through 9 just a collection of nice-sounding figurative language that at the end of the day does nothing more than extol one of God's attributes? Well, we concluded in Proverbs 1 that we cannot properly understand the significance of Lady Wisdom without seeing the profound and explicit ways in which all that she says, all that she does, comes to a climactic fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That on the one hand, indeed, our goal is not to mindlessly or carelessly smash Lady Wisdom and our Lord Jesus Christ together. But that on the other hand, to miss the fulfillment of wisdom personified in the person and work of Jesus Christ is to functionally evacuate the saving power from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to see this writ large on our text this evening. That throughout Proverbs 8, we see profound truths about Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, woven into the fabric of this extraordinary chapter. Now, I mentioned this earlier relative to your sermon outlines. Our text divides into four sections. And we are unable, with the time that we have this evening, to consider all four of these sections fully. One could take sermon upon sermon to unfold the riches of each of these four sections of Proverbs chapter 8. But what I'd like us to do as we fast track to points 3 and 4 on your outline is nevertheless to look at these first two sections, these first 21 verses, as we build up to our arrival point there at verse 22. And so first of all, we see in verses 1 through 11, wisdom's call. And we've seen wisdom call to us before, back in Proverbs chapter 1. And as she called then, so we see her calling now. It is a public call. There she is on the heights, at the crossroads, beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance to the portals, publicly and passionately crying out to all. And notice that these verses focus themselves around two commands in verse 6 We are commanded by wisdom to hear. And then in verse 10, we are commanded by wisdom to take. We're commanded by wisdom to hear, and we are commanded by wisdom to take. And wisdom tells us why we ought to be heeding these commands. We are to hear. Why? Because wisdom speaks to us noble things. That from wisdom's lips comes what is right. Wisdom's mouth utters truth. All the words of wisdom's mouth are righteous. We are to hear because of the purity of her call. We are to hear because of the purity of her call, and we are to take because of the value of her call. Verses 10 and 11, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And you know what? Perhaps silver and gold and jewels aren't your thing. Maybe that doesn't excite you. Well, what does wisdom say? All that you may desire. Whatever it is, whatever earthly goods your heart longs after, whatever you consider valuable, take wisdom instead. Her call is pure, and her call is to be valued above all things. Valued above all things. Reminds you of a couple parables, doesn't it? That there is a man who found a treasure of great value, and having found it, he digs a hole, he buries that treasure, and then goes and sells all that he has so that he might purchase that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who, after finding one pearl of great value, goes and sells all that he has that he might purchase it. That is the value of wisdom before us, a value that is beyond all earthly riches. And then wisdom goes on in verses 12 through 21. As she now describes herself to us, she issues her call in verses 1 through 11, and then she begins to speak of her great value in greater detail here in verses 12 through 21, as wisdom speaks of her own attributes. And there are three attributes that we see here in these verses and in this second section of Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom, I have insight, I have strength. And then verse 17, I love those who love me. And each of these verses revolves around three declarations. First of all, verse 12, I am wisdom. Verse 14, I am understanding. And verse 17, I am love. Three divine attributes that wisdom unhesitatingly draws to her self-description. Wisdom, opposed to all evil, all pride and all arrogance, understanding the foundation of the earth itself, that by which the just ruler rules and governs justly, and love, a love for those who seek her diligently, a love for those who understand the value of that which she proclaims, that which she offers. A love for those who, hearing that call, recognize its purity, recognize its value, and embrace it with all of their hearts as a treasure. Verse 19, better than gold, even fine gold. A yield of greater value than choice silver. Why? Because wisdom walks in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love wisdom. Wisdom comes and fills our treasuries. And And brothers and sisters, can we not see the work of our Savior across these verses? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, as we prepare to move to the third section of Proverbs 8 and our third point, as we've surveyed the first 21 verses of Proverbs chapter 8, listen now to this prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, there will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah is telling us here that when Messiah comes, he will be everything that wisdom has declared in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. What we read about in the first 21 verses of Proverbs 8 is everything that the Lord Jesus fulfills when he comes as our Savior and proclaims himself the saving gospel of our God. But as wisdom moves on here in Proverbs chapter 8, as this picture of the person and the work of Jesus Christ presses forward, we not only see what Jesus Christ has become for our salvation, we also see that which he has always been. Look with me now in your outlines. Point number 3, in section number 3, verses 22 through 31, we've looked at wisdom's call, we've thought some about wisdom's attributes, and now we come to wisdom's resume. It's as if wisdom says to us in verses 12 through 21, well, here's a little bit about who I am. And now in verses 22 and following, wisdom says, well, let me tell you a little something about my past work experience as well. We see in these verses 23 through 26, wisdom's relationship to God in eternity past. And then verses 27 through 31, wisdom's relationship to God in the work of creation. What do we learn here about wisdom's relationship to God in eternity past? Well, we're told that it is a relationship of begottenness. That is the language of our text. The word translated possessed in the ESV, verse 22, can also be translated fathered. And the emphasis on begottenness is brought out in our text with this emphasis on an eternal bringing forth. We see it in verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. And then again in verse 25, before the hills, I was brought forth. And remember that wisdom here is talking about a time before time. Wisdom is pushing us back before the creation itself into eternity past. Before time and space existed, the Lord fathered wisdom and brought wisdom forth. And the word translated work in verse 22 is actually the Hebrew word for way. The Hebrew word way. Verse 2. We see it throughout our text. Verse 2, wisdom is calling beside the way. Verse 13, wisdom hates the way of evil. And then here in verse 22, we read that the Lord fathered wisdom at the beginning of His way. And then we'll encounter this word again in verse 32 at the beginning of our fourth section. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And so verses 22 through 26, the relationship of wisdom to God is one of eternal begottenness. That before the beginning of earth, before the beginning of time itself, the Lord possessed, fathered wisdom as the beginning of His way. Well, now verses 27 through 31, what then is wisdom's relationship to creation? Well, wisdom tells us, verse 27, I was there. Wisdom was beside God like a master workman, verse 30. The allusions to the creation account throughout these verses are numerous. As wisdom recounts her role in creation, we are told, first of all, about the heavens, and then about the earth, the same pattern that we read in Genesis 1. And no less, we are told about the creation in six lines, mirroring the 6 days of the creation account. There's something about these verses that I think is absolutely fascinating that I want us to notice. Recall the book of Job. Let's turn there together, Job 38. Recall when the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. That question, he comes to Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And then what does the Lord say? Look with me there. Job 38, and begin reading now in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Well, in due time, when Job has a chance to answer, what is his answer? No, Lord, I wasn't there. I repent in dust and ashes at the majesty of your divine glory. I wasn't there. I wasn't. What's wisdom's answer to these questions? Proverbs 8, verse 27. I was there. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always when all the sons of God shouted for joy. There I was, eternally begotten of the Father, through whom the heavens and the earth were made, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. And remember now how Paul describes the Lord Jesus for us in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Or remember how Christ describes himself. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the interpretive issue in discerning the Christology of Proverbs 8 is that we touch upon truths, realities in this chapter that the Old Testament revelation was simply not yet ready to bear in their fullness. It would take nothing less than the actual incarnation of the Son of God to fully realize that above and beyond a mere personification of one of God's attributes, that what we have here in Proverbs 8 are the beginnings of the revelation of the persons of the Trinity, the relationship, the eternal relationship between Father and Son. But now, the New Testament revelation doesn't allow us to go back to Proverbs 8 and see nothing but mere personification. By the way that the New Testament so explicitly calls upon the language of Proverbs 8 in its description of our Savior, it demands that we go back to this chapter and see the glorious way in which God was preparing the church for a divine Savior who was his very own Son and who was, in fact, wisdom incarnate, the Word made flesh. Which brings us now to our fourth point and to our conclusion. Point number four, section number four, verses 32 through 36. Wisdom's ultimatum. Wisdom's ultimatum. What is the point of everything that we've thought about thus far? Verses 1 through 12, wisdom's call. Verses 13 through 21, wisdom's attributes. Verses 22 through 31, wisdom's resume. What's the point of all of this? Well, the point is that we would listen. That we would listen. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Verse 35, find wisdom and you find life. Verse 36, fail to find wisdom, and you find death and self-destruction. And in one very real sense, these final verses are as much a proof as you could ever want that wisdom here is none other than the Son of God. The contrast in these final verses is nothing less than the contrast between eternal life and eternal death. And upon what does eternal life and eternal death depend in the lives of men and women?
your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you hear him, whether or not you embrace him, whether or not you take hold of his instruction. If you listen to him, you are blessed, and eternal life is yours. But if you refuse to listen, you injure yourself, you love death, and the judgment of God rests upon you until such time as you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the transfiguration. Peter and James and John are taken by Jesus up onto a high mountain, and these three men are allowed a brief glimpse of the eternal glory of our Savior. And Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter, as Peter was wont to do, begins speaking out of turn. And remember what happens. A bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes from that cloud. And what does that voice say? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Isn't that extraordinary? It's like a little outline of Proverbs chapter 8. "This is my eternally begotten, who has always been my delight. Listen to him." Stop talking, Peter. Humble yourself. Fall on your face and listen to my Son. It's the same outline, incidentally, of the book of Hebrews. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the eternal Son who has come to do the will of God. Conclusion: see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Listen to my Son. Listen to him. And cast the anchor of your hope into the sea of his grace. And so, brothers and sisters, our response to Proverbs 8 ought to be twofold. That we would rejoice to see the glory of our Savior, his eternal dignity, his dignity in being that blessed Son through whom God has created the worlds. And that consequently, beholding his glory, delighting and rejoicing in his dignity, that we would listen to him. That we would cast down our pride, that we would cast down our desire to be the ones speaking, our own will and our own desires, that we would listen to him, that greater love for Christ's glory would manifest itself in greater obedience to his word. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whoever finds him, indeed finds life eternal. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, oh, that we would listen more attentively, more devotedly to your Son, with whom you are well pleased. The Word of God made flesh, wisdom incarnate, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, give us hearts that delight in his eternal glory, that delight in his surpassing beauty, that count all things worthless in comparison to having Christ and knowing Christ. And as we delight in that glory, that we would submit our hearts ever
more fully to His will and to His desires, that in all this He might be glorified in the lives of His people, in the lives of those trained by the Spirit to incline their ears to His voice. Father, may we know the voice of our Shepherd. May we cleave to it, both now and forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.